Please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Our precious Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit might take hold of the words of truth this morning. Lord, that you might fill my mind and my heart, Lord, with this message. Lord, that it might burst forth, O God, from thy very heart, that we might see that God careth for our souls. Lord, we might have thy heart to care for one another. Lord, this first message might burn in our souls. Lord, we might grasp what the Spirit is saying unto the church in this last hour of the day. Lord, anoint thy servant that brings forth thy bread of life, and anoint each one that hears. And may we be doers and not hearers only. Lord, we ask thy blessing and anointing upon this message, thy action, O God. Lord, that this message might bring forth fruit unto thee. In Jesus' precious name, we commit this service, rest of this service, into thy hands for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I've decided to entitle my message, Caring. Caring. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and he tempted Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him upon his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go thou and do likewise. My text is in verse 34, where it says, He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. Jesus said, in effect, to this Jewish lawyer, You have answered correctly. You have grasped the significance of the lesson taught in the law. The rules have been faithfully committed to memory. The principles have been well understood. You're a lawyer. You know those things. Intelligence is stamped upon thy brow, but dissatisfaction marks the corners of your mouth. Your failure is not in your mind, but in your heart. It's in your will. You know the law, but you do not apply it correctly because of your heart. Because you have it in your head and not in your heart. Now do what I ask you to do and live. Now this is precisely where many Christians find themselves. We understand the principles of the word. We know what it says to do. But we don't apply it correctly because of our heart. We haven't come to a place of willingness to put ourselves out unto others to do what God requires that we do. God's rules are simple, but the willingness to follow these rules seem very hard at times. Why is this? Because we have not come to grips with the scriptures that command us to lay all on the altar, which is a reasonable sacrifice, to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him, to put our body under, lest having preached to others we become a castaway. Almost all problems in the Christian life stem from this very one failure, failing to crucify the desires of the flesh and to put God first in our lives. Why is it so hard to do this, to obey God's word? Because of the devil? No, not because of the devil. Isn't it the devil? No. I mean, some of it is the devil? Isn't the devil the one at fault? You're not going to point at me, are you? I mean, let's point at him. I mean, you know he's there. You know he's powerful. You said to yourself, shouldn't we give him the blame? There are three principal reasons for the difficulty we have in obeying God in this area. One is because self-desire is so strong. This desire to do what I want to do. Two, because of a lifelong training of giving in to the flesh, of pampering ourselves. This is habit of whenever you want, give in to it. We have done that for so long. You're hungry? Get a bite to eat. You want to do this? You do it. You want to go there? You go there. We pampered ourselves so long that sacrifice is almost a totally unknown way of life to us. It's been the get all you can and can all you get. Everything for self. The third reason is because we have not spent the time in heavenly places at the Master's feet. We have not taken time to imbibe God's heart and mind and walk in the Spirit and live in that realm. But we've been too earthbound and too self-bound. Many Christians are like King Louis XI of France. He gave the province of Boulogne to the Virgin Mary. But he required that all income and all revenues come to him. In other words, he gave all to his religion without sacrificing a thing. And many Christians are like that. Give all to Jesus, all I give to thee, O Lord, without sacrificing a thing. Now, Lord, that I give all to you, which freely translated means give all to me. Make me a powerhouse for you. Give me gifts of the Spirit. People can look up to me. Give me a beautiful voice to sing with. I love to sing. Give me a class to teach. I love to teach. Keep me from sickness. Keep me well and strong. Send me out on those outreaches of exciting. And let me minister before thousands. And Lord, I'll give you all the glory over and above what I take for myself. Okay. Now, we don't put it quite in those words, but that is too often what is lying down there on the bedrock of the heart. We're often like the beggar that heard the cry, "Here comes the king!" And he rushed with his cup out into the street, and he waited for the king to come by in his white stallion, and there were his ermine robes and all the rest, and he was rich, and he waited for him, and he held his cup up, and was dismayed to hear the king, as he looked down at him, say, "What gift hast thou brought for the king, my good man?" And that's the way we are. The king has come. We rush out. We hold our cups up and say, "Lord, fill my cup. Fill me up." And he says, what gift hast thou brought for me now today? What good pleasure of mine are you going to do, thou servant of mine? Oh, well, I really hadn't thought about doing anything for you especially. I was kind of hoping you'd do something for me. Oh, well then, if that's where you want to have it, then what you're saying is, I am the servant and you are the king, because the servant doeth the will of his master. And if you want me to just do things for you, and you say, Lord, do this for me, do this for thee, take care of my house, keep me well and strong, bring my food, do this, don't let this happen to me, keep me from this, so forth. Thank you, Lord, and I'll see you next week. See? I'll send you a check in the mail. Put it in the offering basket. I'll pay you for it, wages. Then the thing's kind of turned around. Then we are the king, and then he is the servant. Now, a king does take care of his servants. He will feed them, he'll take care of them, he'll clothe them, he'll bless them. But the whole focus must be the servant living for his king, not the servant living for what he can get from the king. You see, our caring is mainly about us. Mainly about us. In fact, love, the very principle of love is giving. Love is essentially giving. You just when you love, you just want to take these little children, you love these little children, you want to take them out and do things for them. You don't say, oh, I love your children so much. I just love children. That's why I even like our children. So they can mow the lawn, chop the wood, paint the deck, throw the thing. No, you didn't love them so much to put them to work. And you may expect them to work because it's good training for them. And you do want them to help you. But you, when you love them, you're sensing when to give. You get married, you're sensing when to give. And if we do not want to give, then we look at the thermometer again and see if it's below freezing. You see, if we seek God for our good, and we say, oh, brother, I mean, you have my spiritual. I pray. Oh, I pray. I mean, I pray, brother. I'm always praying. I'm a prayer warrior. First class. Yeah? What do you pray about? Well, if you put the tape recorder there, oh, Lord, give me this, and give me that, and make me this, and do this for me, and take away that, and don't let that happen to me, and me, you hear me so many times in there. See? I pray, most all of it is asking the Lord to be my Santa Claus for me year round. Lord, be my hot water bottle when I'm sick. Lord, be my spiritual aspirin when I pain. See? Be my doctor, be my chef to feed me, see? Yes. Be my chariot to carry me. Be my inner tube when I'm out in the water and I'm floundering. See? Steer my boat, thresh my grain, water my crops, Lord. We're seeking God for our own good. We're not really seeking God. But now after we care for God, which is the greatest commandment, you read, then it is legitimate to care for yourself. And it is legitimate to ask God to help you in areas that you are weak and he is strong. And if we are dutiful servants, obedient servants, and loving servants of him, then he wants to satisfy our needs, and he wants us to let us know that as a servant, if you are a rich king, and you have just a servant in your house, and oh, you love that servant, they're so loving, they're just always just doing things, just everything they can find to do for you. And then they run out of something in life, and they need it, you do want them to come to you and say, Master, I wondered if you could help me out here, I'm in trouble. Well, sure. I mean, you know, they've been so loving. So you want them. And if you find out they've gone for a few weeks, and you say, well, why didn't you tell me? Well, I didn't want to bother you. You say, oh, I want you to. I got plenty. I got more than enough. Don't ever let that happen again. If you have any trouble, you'd be sure to come to me. See, that's his heart. But the whole thing wraps up in the heart. It isn't that it's wrong to ask him for things. It isn't wrong. He wants to help us. He's got more to give us than we have to give him. Actually, a servant can live in the palace. My, he lives in splendor. That's better than the man out in the hut. He has all kinds of things that accrue because he's serving the king. But the whole focal point must be right. The relationship must be right. And that is the very point where we get things wrong. It's legitimate. God wants us. Command ye me the work of my hands. Ask, Lord, you might receive, Lord, that your joy may be full. But we get the focus wrong. We get the priorities wrong many times. And it's not legitimate to care for yourself without caring for others. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, as we've got opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, to do good unto all men is to do God unto all men. Be the hands of God unto all men. Do what God would do for them. You're an ambassador of me. You represent me. You've got my mantle upon you. You have my gifts in your hand. You have my checkbook. You've been given the power of attorney to use my name. Write it upon the book of heaven and cash it. Do good, do God unto all men as you have opportunity, particularly those of the household of faith, particularly those in the faith. Many Christians are like the Christian, Massachusetts Senate in 1812. They were asked for a new mission board, and the Senate said, this country has no religion to spell. And many Christians don't have any religion to spell. They only have enough for themselves. That's a deplorable state. Should be a cup runneth over. There should be a living water springing up into everlasting life and flowing out to others. We should be a light into the world. A city that's set up on a hill cannot be hid. Oh, I don't have any light to give anybody else. We've got to put a big shroud around it and have it all reflect back in. So you're the salt of the earth. Be a savior to them. The question that many ask in their hearts, well, who do I have to love, and where's the line? That's legalism. That's not love. They want to know, where's the legal line? Well, how far do I have to go, Pastor? Okay, how far? Well, how do I have to love? Do I have to love him? I'll love him if I have to. Oh, no, you wouldn't love him no matter what. Love comes from an attitude, comes from a position, an understanding, way down inside, a commitment, a willingness to see the good in others, to love them for what they are, not for what they're not, to see them as a physician who looks upon them and sees by faith the man when he's well and what he'll be, not what he is when he's sick, not blaming him, being broad, being tolerant, seeing that the devil is beating on him, he's in trouble, he has difficulties, that's why he's doing and saying the things that he is. But Jesus loves him. He's a creation of God. He's struggling. He's striving. He needs help. May not be as strong as you are. There are many who ask, whose neighbor am I? Here I am. Everybody. Where's my neighbor? Whose neighbor am I? I mean, how come nobody takes care of me? I'm a neighbor of somebody's. Please own me. Put your tag on me. But not so many are asking, who is my neighbor? Not looking around and saying, now, here's my basket. Who's my neighbor out here? They have the little basket out empty saying, whose neighbor am I? There are people who want to walk around in life just collecting. They walk up to you and say, collect. See? Can you loan me $5 to Saturday? And you say, which Saturday? The one right after the rapture? Can you give me this? No, nobody loves me because nobody's taking care of me. Oh, well, how many people are you taking care of? They've taken care of me for 3 years and now there's nobody left. They've all gotten tired of taking care of poor little me. Well, how many people have you taken care of in the last 3 years? Sponges just going around and wanting to be everybody to be a neighbor to them. Blaming everybody because not taking care of them. Nobody comes and befriends me. How many people you befriend? They're not friendly. How many of you gone out and been a friend to? They don't invite me to the fellowship. How many of you invited to your fellowship? Be careful. Be careful of that thing. The fulfillment of this parable that Jesus told is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. If we have the love of God, it will be shed abroad, and action will come from the love. As opportunity arises, the action will be there. You do kill. I would rather have a church where everybody has got the love of God shed abroad in their hearts and have no gifts of the Spirit. And I would have all of them have gifts of the Spirit and no love of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. And I say that valuing heavily, strongly, the gifts of the Spirit. Some people say that because they don't value the gifts of the Spirit. But I say that valuing the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Care one for another. A church where all care for one another is a church without schism. You want to get rid of schism in the church? Then all begin to care for one another. See, caring for one another is dependent upon loving one another, because you won't really care for one another if you don't love them. And loving one another depends upon loving God. If you love God, you'll begin to love one another. And if you don't love God, you really won't. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you have loved one toward another. They shall know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one toward another. They can tell you belong to me if you love one another. Many people come in, they see the love of God and the saints for one another. And you know, this is different than out in the world. This is different than that dog-eat-dog race out there. Well, everybody goes along the line. You get number 7 on the side of his vehicle, and he's got number 14, and everybody's jostling each other, trying to jam it down to the finish line, beat everybody, crowd everybody else out. They come in, and I truthfully will have to confess that in all my years of Christianity and the various churches I've been in, I haven't seen as much love for one another as I have in this church. I haven't seen many people sacrificing, many people giving to one another. And I've seen a lot of it. And people, they give things. They even send us and give things, don't even put their name to it, although I really like to have their names on it. But they give things and give things, don't even put their name to it. They give other people sports coats because he didn't have any. He lived in the house, he didn't have any, so he gave him his coat. One person gave somebody his bicycle. One person sold a car and gave this person, and he walked. He didn't need it, he was close. One person went up and got a job out in the woods and got enough money to send 3 other people to Bible college. One of them couldn't go in an outreach. They would fly back someplace, so he took the money and gave it to somebody else so he could go. I mean, this is love. You don't find that too much out there. They'll loan you a cigarette. They'll give you a cigarette. They'll buy you a glass of beer with them. But they won't just haul off and give this to you with a good spirit like this. But let us not fancy because a number are doing this that will fill up with love and there's no more room in the cup. We need to allow the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts and care one for another and have that same filial struggles, love of a family love, that love of kin. You know, there's a love of kin in your own family. Well, this is a family of God. And the reason, of course, we love like that because we do feel a family. We feel one. We spend a lot of time together and we fellowship together and we love God and we have that relationship together. And there was a mutual caring, and I love it. I appreciate it so highly. I love you so much. This is so important to me. If you just all loved me tremendously and loved God, quote, but weren't showing that love to one another, I would be disturbed. I couldn't feel the same way about it. You've got to love one another to capture my heart in that area. If members of a body, and I'm talking now about members of a physical body, which is my analogy, don't care for one another. For example, if I've got a nettle in my left hand, and my right hand doesn't kill. He didn't kill. He won't pick it out. He doesn't kill. I've got a stick in my back, and my hand doesn't kill. He won't pull it out. That's just tough luck. See? And if you got a pain on your foot, see? But your leg doesn't kill. You can stamp right down on it. And he won't be careful with it. See? If the thigh doesn't care enough to contract and pull up, so you walk on your heel to save the ball of your foot, which has a sore on it. If he doesn't care enough, then what's going to happen is you're not only going to injure the body, the whole body's going to be affected. You're going to hurt yourself. Well, I don't care. Kidneys affected. That's his problem. I don't care. But you're going to care after a while, because it'll have an effect. No man is an island unto himself. And if we don't care for one another, then we're not caring for ourselves very well, because it all comes back on us. And that's true in any profession, any job that you have. If they don't care for one another in that job, they don't care for themselves. It was true out in the military when our fighter pilots were out. One thing about the American forces is that they said they did not find among the Japanese. In the Japanese, it was kind of every man to himself. But one thing they found is in the American system, having been brought up just even with the roots of Christianity, has helped this nation, you know. Even the agnostics and the sinners out there, because of the laws of our land which have come through Christianity and the whole perspective, which is different than heathen lands, there's something there because of it. They've imbibed a lot of light that has shined in. And when they get out there and somebody's on trouble, it was always, Joe's in trouble. Get on his tail. He's got a zero on his tail. Quick, get down to him. If a flyer was lost at sea, it cost tremendous sums of money, and not without great jeopardy to be hunting around looking for that fella. But they look for him. They know that somebody's going to be looking for him. And the mentality and the spirit and a lot of the Japanese Navy, I understand, others a lot of times was they pick him up when they can, of course, but it was easier to sacrifice the people. They didn't have the same kind of a spirit. The closer you come to the knowledge of God, the more people care for one another. They come to the rescue of one another and help one another and love one another. The more Christianity you have, the closer knit it is. And the thing that helped is, if you're the third man on a fighter wing and you know that when you get in trouble, somebody's going to be going to help you out, it's easier to help him out. You know he's going to help you out, see? And you go out searching for somebody, and if you get lost, they're going to search for you. It helps to know somebody cares about you. You know, they're not just leaving you to your own devices and to yourself. Do you care? Let me ask you some questions. Do you care? Well, now you can answer these questions just in your mind. You got two yes? You got a yes column now and a no column in your mind? Okay, now you put a check in the right one. Do you care? And we've got Bible college students that are here from out of state, and they've got no place to go at Christmas time, and they've always had been Christmas home with their parents, and it's kind of a lonely time for them, you know, away from home. They don't have the money to get back home, they'll say, for Christmas. Do you care? Or if you have your Christmas season together, that's all you care about. Now, you know where you checked it, don't you? Okay? Do you care for those who are being tempted by demons? They're under temptation. They're going through a great temptation. Do you? Much. What are you doing about it? If you know they're under a heavy load over there, the scripture says, bear ye one another's baros, or heavy burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see somebody over there struggling with something?
almost any man, see, somebody just stuck on the big logo, run over and get the other end of it and help him. Will we do that when you see him struggling under a load? Too easy it is oftentimes for a Christian to see somebody struggling under a load and going under and saying, "Well, look how weak he is. Oh, he is so weak." I mean, I could carry that. I could do it. Most of us could do it. Well, look how weak he is. Hey, spread the word around how weak he is. But wait a minute. Does anybody care for his soul? Is anybody going to him and helping him to lift the load and say, "Here, let me give you a hand. I see you're not quite strong enough to carry it." There's a deceit that's involved in this pride that doesn't see this picture. And then we gossip about those that are weak and tell everybody how weak they are, but you haven't come to help them. So what kind of Christianity is that? We say, "Well, his problem is he's just weak." I know it. And you're strong. So what are you doing about it? Okay, now that's your second column. Okay, 75% is passing. That's 3 out of 4 questions, okay? Third question. Do you care that people are drowning spiritually? Drowning in their own tears? Going under? Winds are blowing upon them? They can't hold the ground? Do you care? Last question. Do you care that they're hurt? They've fallen down. The devil's knocked them down. They're skinned up. They're crying. Or do you say, "Oh, they're so weak. Look at them blubber down there in the dust." Or do you pick them up, hug them, and care for them? If we will do it in the natural, I submit that we should do it in the spiritual. Amen? That is, we should do it in the natural, and we will do it in the natural if we are natural. And we will do it in the spiritual if we are spiritual. So judge ye whether you are natural and spiritual man or whether you are only natural man by what you do. You see, it's too easy to defend a lack of love. "Well, they never followed my counsel." Well, I know they didn't, but they're in trouble. "Well, they didn't follow my counsel." I know it. "Well, unless they follow my counsel, I'm not going to help them." But if they don't follow your counsel, if you don't follow God's counsel and you get in trouble, would he turn his back on you or would he help you? Doesn't he help you when you don't follow his counsel? Then why are you more righteous than he? Aren't we a Christian? If we're going to be little Christ, then don't we have to have the same spirit that he has? "Well, they're always weak." Yes, we'll always have the weak and the poor among us. We must care for them. "Well, I paid the price. Why don't they?" They're unwilling to pay the price. I know it. But they're still in trouble. But they're still in trouble. You see, it's easy to say, "But they didn't do right." But that's not caring. That is only called justifying. Now, legally, you may be clean. But how about spiritually? Now, it is true that the church government must, at times, put out of the church those that will not walk right. They do not have a spirit to do that. They are rebellious. They will not walk with God. This church will put them out. We will not continue forever with people that refuse, that don't care about their sins, that don't care about what's right and what God says. They are going to live their own life regardless, and they're rebellious, and they will not listen to counsel. But let me say two things. One is, we put them out because we care for the church body and don't want the whole church body to get leavened because of them. We don't want to load a church up of rebellion and drag down the spirit of the services and the lives of others until they are around spreading dissent and criticizing until it affects the whole body. We put them out because we care for the remaining people, not because we don't care for the sloppy and we don't care for the failing. When I put them out with my heart hurting, caring for them. I love them after I put them out. I feel sorry for them. I bear along with them. We bear along with them. As long as they are weak and too weak and they're struggling and they're crying and they're really trying and they're hating their sins, we'll bear with them to the end of the age. But when they set their face and defiant and they will not and they hold that position and they continue to hold it and they will not, then they aren't part of the body. They can't be. They're not in the position to receive. You can't feed them. They get their mouth closed. They will not eat. They will not do anything. For every failure, there's a reason. Have you ever thought about that? Well, he won't do it. Well, why won't he do it? He's got a reason. Now, it may not be a good reason. It may not be a justifiable reason. But it is a reason. Man is so quick to crucify him, 20 years, kill him. You know, man is so quick to condemn others, but he himself, when he stands up, his feet sliding in all directions. Why, he's calling out for mercy. He's got all kinds of excuses. He's got rhetoric a mile long as to why he should be excused and he wants mercy. God said, if you don't forgive others, neither will I forgive you. That should make it fast to forgive others. It depends on whether it's in your heart, whether you really love him or not. Or what you're dealing as a legalist. A legalist just has no trouble. You know, you're out and you're in and so forth, and that's the way it is. It didn't bother him a bit. But a father, when he finally has to put a rebellious son out, you know, 18 years old, and he's refusing, it hurts. It hurts if he's got a father's heart, if he loves him. It hurts. It hurts to put people out. Every failure, there's a reason. Every person who's, but he just came and he lied about me. Sure he lied. I bet him lie about me too. Why do they lie about you? Because they're too immature to handle the fact that they are wrong. They cannot bring themselves to admit it. Their ego is too high. They haven't yet come to the cross and allowed themselves to come to that place where they can recognize their failures in life and do something about it. So what do they need? A kick in the shin? No, they need help. But they spit on me. Sure, what made him do that? Anger came up because he couldn't stand the fact that you were right. And you had a good spirit. He couldn't stand it. But he's in trouble. It isn't just that he spit on your face. He's in trouble. Jesus said, Father, forgive them that crucify me, for they know not what they do. Let me ask you a question. Is it okay if I ask you a question? Why have you failed so much? Why have you? Well, no, wait a minute. Let's talk about why he's failed so much. I mean, that's more interesting here to talk about. We could elaborate on that a while. No, but why have you failed so much? Who told? How did you heal? See? Put the lid on it immediately. Do you want God and others to care for your soul? 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. I'm glad he cares for us, don't you? And I want to care for others, don't you? Let's look at Psalms 142, verse 4. Do you think this sermon is too practical? No such thing as being too practical. Do you know Christianity is practical? Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read what Jesus had to say when he walked and talked. And so it's practical religion. It isn't something just some ethereal, mystical feeling in which you feel goosebumps come all over you. It's a practical way of life, both this life and in the world to come. Both in joy and both in enjoying your salvation and helping others to enjoy it. Psalms 142 and verse 4 says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man careth for my soul.
Now, the analogy may be to a man who's in court. And when you're the prosecuted and you're in court, your defense attorney stands typically, historically, at your right hand. He's your mouthpiece. He's going to defend you. He's going to come and see that you get acquitted. And so he looked at his right hand, and there was no defense attorney. Nobody stood on the floor to take care of him. There was nobody who cared enough to come on his behalf and try to get him off the hook. There was no man to plead his cause. Only accusers stood around. He recognized the faces and saw it in their eyes. But there was nobody who had a look of compassion who stood up on his defense. There were no helpers. "He's guilty, away with him," all cry. Friends forsake and turn their back and walk out. But Ed, you know what I mean. Well, Joe, hey, well, Sam, listen, well, hey, well, ho, and everybody's walking away. Christ felt that. All forsook him and fled. David had only God to look to. Thank God he had God to look to. As Paul said on another occasion, "I say to you now, brethren, I am persuaded better things of you." If we are ambassadors of God, if we are the salt of the earth, if we are the light of the world, if we are witnesses of Him, if our citizenship is in heaven, if we can say, "Not I, but Christ," then we should come to bring Christ to them. Because many of them cannot reach out without us and find Christ. They're too out of touch. They don't know how to make the contact. They need a mediator. They need one to come and take the hand of God and the hand of man and put them together, as it were. They need somebody to help them to reach up to God. God's willing to reach down. They need to help somebody to reach up. They need help. If we are ministers of God, and we all ought to be ministers of God according to that understanding of that term, you see, because ministers ought to minister. Those that priests minister at the altar, the women ministered into the needs of Paul, doesn't mean preach, but it means to help to minister to. If we are ministers of God, then we ought to minister to one another and minister to those in need. Who do we minister to? We minister to those in need, not those not in need. Many people are really good about ministering to those who are not in need. But to minister to those in need, if I may be so bold to overthrow the expression by saying it's what the need is, many people will give their time, but they won't give their money. Yeah, they got time. Brother, they got a the vault locked on the money. A Christian minister one time said to a rich miser, man was a real miser. He wasn't just trying to get some money, but this man had a problem he was trying to deal with. He had both hands in a death grip around the sack of his gold. He went to him, he said, look out the window. What do you see? And Donnie says, well, I see people. He said, look in that mirror. What do you see? I see myself. He said, well, they're both glass, but one's got silver on it. You add a little silver, you won't see others anymore. All you see is yourself. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Careful, may have two words, care and full. Be full of care to maintain good, which comes from God, good works, God works. Be full of care to maintain the works of God, is what it means. Be careful of good works. Be full of care to maintain God's works. To have the heart of God to do what God would have you to do. God cares about His children, do you?
Well, this is the measure of your godliness or godlikeness. The more you are like God, the more you will care for others. My last scripture is in Acts 18, verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sophanes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. He didn't care. He's the ruler. He's supposed to keep peace. They, without proper legal jurisdiction, took Sophanes and began to beat him. And he shut his eyes to it, although he was the magistrate to make sure everything was done fair and right, turned his back to it, and cared for none of those things. Many Christians are like Gallio. They don't kill. The devil is beating on people. They don't kill. Beating on Christians, the sons of God, they care for none of those things. As long as their own station in life is secure. The family man, I'm going to give you four prayers. Four typical prayers that are prayers that are in the heart. They would never be prayed from the lips, but they're from the heart. Of those who are wrapped up in self. He that is taken up with the world becomes worldly. He that is taken up with self becomes selfish. And he that is taken up with God becomes godly. And I close with these four prayers. Family man prays, Lord, bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more. The childless couple prays, Lord, bless us too, and that will do. And the bachelor says, Lord, bless only me, that's as far as I can see. But the godly saint prays, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Lord, keep them who are not of this world, but who are in the world. Lord, mend the nets that are broken. And Lord, send me to mend the nets. Lord, save Jerusalem. Here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, give me your heart. Lord, help me to care.